All right, we've about come to the end of our little journey through God's Word on the topic of entertainment together. And I would like to express thanks on my part for the encouragement that you have been throughout it, and how you have not simply thanked me for the time and the effort, but also expressed how the Lord has used it in your life, and I can certainly echo that. And that's the purpose of a study like this. So I'm very grateful for that feedback, for your patience as we have gone through this topic together. And I hope that as we kind of bring it to a conclusion tonight, that the Lord will lead us out of here determined and committed to changing to be more like His Son, even in an area like this. So let's pray before we begin. Ask the Lord for grace, and then we will dig into God's Word together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the fact that Your Word provides for us all that we need to live a life that brings You glory, a life that honors You and lifts You up enough to know how to live in a way that is holy like You. We thank You for the challenges that You have presented to us through our study in the past several weeks, and we pray as we close it up now tonight, as we continue to dig into Your Word on this final issue, we pray that You would give us wisdom, that You would help us to set aside a defensive spirit, and that You would guide us in discernment as we move on from here in application. We thank You for Your promise to provide all of those things, if we would but ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll do a little bit of review for a final time, just because it is kind of the final discussion that we will have together. Just a quick look at our definition again, one final time. Any action that is calculated to provide diversion, pleasure, interest, or amusement. And looking at the various categories under that and the breadth that is represented there for the purpose of change and growth in all of us. None of us can leave saying that what I heard here from God's Word doesn't apply to me. And that was certainly on purpose there. And then reviewing our plan as we have gathered together each week over the past several weeks and gone through these different issues with an introduction, a little fun trivia game there at the beginning to kind of get ourselves into the topic a little bit, and then diving right into these issues. The priority issue, the issue of entertainment to excess, ascribing too much importance or too much priority to our entertainment and its role in our day-to-day lives. This is the time issue, the issue that demands that you remember your calling of purity, that you remember your calling of glory to God in your daily living, and pursuing that wholeheartedly and not spending our limited time on frivolous pursuits, some of which are wicked and frivolous to begin with. Most of the others, though, may not be issues in and of themselves, but due to the priority we place on them, they then become frivolous issues in light of buying back our time, redeeming our time as something that really is of eternal value. The reality issue, we discussed how it's perhaps the most subtle of the four, because we don't always realize that's what's happening through the entertainment we choose. The fact that the entertainment and leisure focus of a fallen world system, it has an innate danger built into it. The tendency for it to lead us, again, by our own choices. Our entertainment is not to blame here, ultimately. We are. But the tendency for it to lead us to a false reality, either through escape from our calling or from distraction from our calling. A distraction from truth, what true reality actually is, found in God Himself, His character, and His expectations for us. And then last week we discussed the worldliness issue, realizing that if my entertainment choices are based at start and finish on my desires without regard for God's guidelines, then I'm willingly entering that trap of being defined by society, not by our new and contrasting identity as children of light. And it is to be a difference. It is to be a clear, contrasting identity. And this evening, I kind of want to pull everything together under one ultimate end game issue for us, when it comes to entertainment or really any other aspect of life. If there's one thing that's been clear, I hope it's been that the issues that we are discussing and the scripture that we are seeing applies to an amazing breadth of life. It really does. And the same thing is true tonight. This is the bottom line of our study, if you will. So in a sense, this final entertainment issue that we're going to discuss tonight is not so much a separate issue as it is a conclusion of the whole topic, an all-encompassing capstone to what we have been building through throughout our study. And my goal is that focusing on this issue is going to help us pull our discussion together in one scriptural endpoint, one final thought together that will ultimately guide our discerning choices in our entertainment as we leave here tonight. And it's been mentioned before in our study in passing, but tonight we really want to focus on it head on. And that capstone is viewing every aspect of our life as worship. And we're going to have to put our thinking caps on here as we go through this topic. We're going to be studying some different definitions, some different scriptural principles as we go through. So it's going to take some brain sweat on our parts as we finish this study. So let's dive in there together and talk about the worship issue scripturally. And this is perhaps the most convicting issue because it really is the most foundational one of all of these. It's the root of all our problems with entertainment, and it indeed goes a whole lot deeper than our entertainment itself. This will require us to think big picture a little bit because with this issue, entertainment really is just one tiny application that we could glean from these passages we're going to see tonight. It involves every little corner of our lives. Perhaps no specific visual aspect of our culture more exemplifies the focus of the hearts of Western civilization, where the hearts of the Western world can be found, than a certain TV show that has been popular for quite a few years now. And that TV show is American Idol. We shared some stats on this show back in week one in our trivia time. And even after so many years and after going through a lot of different changes, particularly changing the various judges and the faces that are so recognizable to so many people around the country and around the world, even with those changes, it's still today, after so many years, so many seasons, so immensely popular. And throughout the season, America actually sifts through dozens and dozens of vocal talents, no matter how talented they may actually be. And one of the things that people enjoy doing is watching the early episodes when that talent is questionable at best. But these musical talents, these vocal talents gather together, and by online voting and by elimination, America whittles down the contestant pool to just a few, and then finally to one, the winner. The last singer standing will have proven himself or herself in many different genres that they are tested in, many different pressure situations musically. They are proven to stand alone as the new American Idol, chosen by the people. And of course, with that comes a deal with a record company and all the fame and fortune that comes with that. As I mentioned right at the beginning of our study together several weeks ago, my goal is not simply to bash specific choices, but rather to point to the Word and really allow it to mold our choices in our entertainment through discernment. So setting aside the music topics and the other things surrounding the show, let's just dwell on it as an example for us, as an expression of the end game worship idea in the heart of a typical Westerner, a typical American, if you will. At first glance, these are just people pursuing their dreams, pursuing their talents, to be the idol of the nation. But what is the end of these pursuits? What is the ultimate point here when we look at the title of itself or the overall purpose of the show as an example of what the world holds up to us as most important? Their desire is to be the idol of the nation. All the fame and the fortune that comes with it, to become all they wanted to be in their desires. And admittedly, I cannot see their hearts, and neither can you, but they often make their goals abundantly clear through their pursuits and through their statements. They are simply displaying the natural picture of worship of a human heart. And again, we could go to a lot of different places in the sphere of mass entertainment to get this example. We could sum it up in one way, this picture of the human heart at worship. And it's idol worship. And the point here is the idol ultimately is me. My pleasures, my dreams, my desires, the idol is me. That's what fallen man does. Man worships himself. But the tragedy is that God's people really aren't immune to this tendency either, are we? We have this exact same thing. We discussed it this morning during our worship service from Ephesians chapter 4. And as we touched on last week, our choices are ultimately evidences of a heart problem. And one of the clearest ways, I think, that that tendency is portrayed is through our entertainment choices. And I mentioned last week, or mentioned way back in week one, again, just as an opinion, I can't back this up with stats or with facts, just observations. It could be the most subtle tool that Satan is using to limit our effectiveness in being lights to the world and ultimately in bringing him glory. Now we choose to entertain ourselves has that ability, doesn't it? To impact us in that way, to limit us in that way. And you know what? Satan's scheme in many cases is working, and it's working very well. And that leads us to tonight's issue, the overarching focus of this study, how we want to kind of complete our study together. So let's look at the perfect law of liberty, see how my choices are lining up with what I see there. And then with the Spirit's help and with wisdom from God, discern how I make choices going forward, whether it's us as a family or myself as an individual when it comes to the worship issue in entertainment. Am I worshiping my God or am I worshiping me? That's the question tonight. Let's spend a little bit of time talking about what worship is. Now, most of us have a tendency to think about worship as what happens on Sunday. And that's certainly not incorrect. It involves an auditorium with some pews or some seats. It involves some singing. It involves passing a plate and then listening to a sermon. That's just typically what comes to our minds when we discuss worship. And we've spent some time as a church family studying this out and realizing that that is certainly not the extent of worship at all. But Sunday worship is the ultimate worship highlight of the week. That's where it starts. It's an essential time in which all of us should be willing, committed participants, right? But that exercise is not supposed to stop there. It's supposed to spill over into daily life, too. And to quote Pastor Reamer's book on worship, he says this, "They are mutually dependent activities, the public corporate worship and the private personal worship." So let's define worship here in all its nuances. And of course, this is not an academic exercise, so we're not going to go into huge depth here. We're going to keep it simple. But remember, there are two categories, the public and the private, the corporate and the personal. Public worship has really been discussed at length from this pulpit, so we're going to be focusing on the private aspect, a little bit more on the latter there. So what is worship defined? Well, the word itself comes from the original meshing of the two words worth-ship. Ascribing worth to something, the act of ascribing worth to something, holding up something or someone as worthy of attention, worthy of focus, in fact, worthy of the ultimate, the highest attention and focus. So we could define worship this way, ascribing worth to someone or something held in extremely high regard, indeed the highest of regards. As you can see, according to the definition, worship can be ascribed really to anybody or anything. All it takes to worship something is a view of the greatest importance, of the greatest priority in the mind of the worshiper. Scripturally, what does true worship look like? How is it expressed? Well, we have these two spheres in which worship takes place. First of all, publicly or corporately. And we could go to a lot of different places to see in Scripture, particularly in the Psalms, this aspect of public corporate worship, worship together as a church family with God's people gathering together to do that. Psalm 135, verses 1 and 2, praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. We actually added verse 3 in there. This is a calling that we all have as God's people, to bring him what he is worthy of, and actually to do it together in this context. By the way, our entertainment and leisure choices can keep us from doing this, can't they? Can keep us from participating or attending corporate worship. Even if we're here in body, our minds may be elsewhere due to our entertainment choices. Just a little freebie side note there as we go through here as far as a point of application. But worship ultimately isn't limited to Sundays at all, is it? We're called to worship privately as well. Or personally, all day long, all week long. You think, wow, that's pretty intense. Well, that's scriptural, and we're going to prove that here as we go through. How is this worship, this personal worship, expressed in this personal category? Well, basically two emphases in Scripture. First of all, bringing God glory. That's kind of the umbrella aspect of it. We find that, of course, in a verse that many of us know and love very much. Then just focus as we read through this, even though it's familiar, about how all-encompassing this passage is. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The goal of his people is his honor, and we strive for that in really every aspect of life, no matter how secular that aspect may seem to us, no matter how mundane it may be. Why? Because he is worthy of that. Worth-ship. Look at Psalm 96, verse 8, the first part of the verse. This is a verse that we looked at even this morning when we, in the context of giving to the Lord and the offering this morning. Ascribe to the Lord the glory, listen to this, do his name. The glory do his name. This is something that he is worthy of. Publicly, or personally. And the second emphasis is devotion to God, giving God devotion. It takes that motivation for his glory that we saw under the bringing God glory category, and it brings it down, it plugs it kind of into day-to-day life. It requires a commitment of daily personal time with him. It starts there. And lest we think that we are immune to that need, look at this. Jesus Christ himself saw the need for this. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, Christ, departed, went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So Christ himself is our example here of the priority of private time with God. And why did he make this such a priority throughout his earthly ministry? Because he had a busy life of service. Of course he did. He was Jesus Christ. We know the stories. But this is what enabled him to do that, this daily time with God. Of course, he was God himself in the flesh as well. But he's providing a wonderful example for us of the priority that this personal time with him means and how worshipful it is. It results in a focus on him throughout the day. It results in focus on his word and on his moral will for us throughout the day. So God's glory demands a daily attention, a daily focus. Why? Worth-ship. Because he is worthy of such a level of high regard. And then worship incorporated. How does this work with the other topics, the other issues that we've talked about? We remember our responsibility, first of all, to make him a priority to us in time, in energy, through our means, and through our focus. Why? Because he is worthy of that. Worth-ship. We choose to live in light of his true reality, avoiding the things that cause escapism or tempt with distraction from his calling for us, or kind of lead us in a subtle way, away from his truth, what is real according to His Word. We avoid those things. Why? Because He is worthy. Worthship. We set aside those desires outside of His boundaries as we defined worldliness last week as at a bottom line, a heart issue, where our desires outside of His boundaries are motivating us. That's worldliness in the heart, because that is what the world around us lives like. That's what causes them to pursue the things that they pursue, from the book of 1 John that we looked at last week. We set those desires outside of His boundaries aside. Why? And we pursue instead living for His pleasure. Why? Because He is worthy of that. Worthship. That's the emphasis that makes this all fit. And I hope that makes sense. Who He is demands worship. It demands this response, this focus from us. And what is the ultimate expression of that worship? Well, we can find that in our theme passage. A life of holiness, because it reflects Him and it describes worth to His character, who He is. A reflection of Him in our holiness. And of course, as we've done throughout each week, we've read this passage aloud, and I want to do that for us again one more time. Let's read it together. From the start, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Holiness, as Pastor defined it this morning, separation from sin, set apart for a higher calling and a different purpose, consecrated to Him alone. That's worship. That's worship fleshed out in daily life. Bringing Him glory because of your holy living. Now, on to the principles that govern us in our entertainment choices in this context of daily, lifelong worship. In my entertainment choices, again, here's the question. Am I worshiping Him or am I worshiping me? Pleasing Him, ascribing Him worth, or pleasing me? First, we need to come to the realization that God alone is worthy of worship. He alone is worthy of that. And if we went to Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we get an amazing, incredible glimpse into the throne room of heaven. And it's an incredible thing. If you want an exciting passage to read, go straight there. This is John. He's almost having a hard time explaining what he's seeing. It's so incredibly awesome, literally, to watch the worship of Yahweh going on in heaven. Again, it's something that we will be enjoying through and participating in all throughout eternity. And this is kind of the final couple of verses of that context here in Revelation chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, His precious, perfect Son, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and they what? They worshiped. Heaven gives us the blueprint. He is the focus. Why? Because He is worthy. Worthship. It's an incredible passage for us to focus on. Creation has one overarching purpose. One. And you are part of creation. And so am I. We are called to this purpose. Just as these living creatures. Just as the elders. Just as every creature in heaven and on earth. You're part of that. And so am I. God alone is worthy of worship. Now we know that. But now here comes the part we really wouldn't like to admit. Our lives are acts of worship. You are worshiping something. Ultimately, you are worshiping someone. In Romans chapter 1, we mentioned this passage in passing last week under the worldliness issue, and it's a verse that is well known to us, and here it is. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, your lives, as a living sacrifice. Holy, there's our holiness again. Acceptable to God, there's the high standard. And what's the purpose? And what's the means? It is your spiritual worship. It is the only reasonable thing that we as people saved by His grace can spend the rest of our lives and the rest of eternity doing. Presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, a worshipful way of living. The word therefore here, that reminds us of all those 11 chapters at the first part of Romans. And this is kind of like the segue into the second half there. Because all of that work of grace in our heart by God Himself and that incredible work of salvation that is fleshed out in Romans 1 through 11, because of all that He has bestowed on your life as a saved person, therefore, present your lives as something that is given wholesale to Him for His purpose in glorifying Himself with nothing held back due to my desires, my likes, my dislikes. Every aspect of life, you are to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, not a garbage dump for the world's filth. Not a garbage dump for the subtle worldviews that they so easily fit into their entertainment to impact us. We're not a place of distraction or a tool to fill your time with your pleasures. Your life right now is an act of worship to someone, either to your Maker and your Savior or to you. Your entertainment and leisure choices really are simply barometers of where that worship lies, as is the case with any other applicational issue. Thirdly, selfish pursuits are not worth our focus. We go to Psalm 101:3 for that. And this verse is often applied specifically to looking at immoral things through the eyes, and that certainly is a good application to this passage, but there's even more breadth there. Look at the wording here. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. This is loaded with principles here. We're surrounded by worthless things in the world of entertainment. Some of them are not necessarily evil and bad in and of themselves. Some of them do provide some worth on some level, as we discussed way back in week one. But as a focus, they may still ultimately be worthless because of the priority we put on them, because of the escape from reality that they put on us, and so forth, as we've discussed in the past. And there's certainly plenty of truly and completely worthless aspects to fallen culture around us. And we're impacted by those things. We're impacted by the people who choose to fall away, those who have chosen to fall away from this standard. Sadly, as we've seen in past weeks, we're also pretty easily impacted by those worthless things. We're so easily ready to lift up these people, those that have turned aside, celebrities, the rich and famous, those who promote godlessness, those who promote these false realities as a way of life. What should be our view instead? Lord, only that which glorifies You will I pursue. Only that which keeps me blameless. It shall not cling to me. Full of integrity in Your eyes, God. That is my goal. And finally, we go on to one of the most applicable portions of Scripture. As we are discussing areas like entertainment, areas of pleasureful pursuits, and their emptiness outside of God's boundaries, the vanity that they are without the rudder of a relationship with God. And that book is Ecclesiastes. And I wish we could have spent more time in this book throughout this study, because it is full of applicable truth for us, and the principles shout out from Solomon's writings here. And the verse we'll look at particularly is chapter 11, verse 9. If you could turn there for me, with me if you would. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. And as the preacher concludes this, his treatise on life, if you will, he has a message for us here. And we often look to chapter 12, the final chapter in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we say, right there, there is the conclusion, even as it says in the text, the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's the solution. Here is where we find that worth in these things, in daily life. But I want to kind of back up and rewind just a couple of verses and go to verse 9 in the end of chapter 11 for our principle here. And then we'll go on through chapter 12 here in a moment. As a preacher concludes this treatise on life and its vanity outside of this relationship with God and worship to Him, here is his message. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. There's that idea, again, of pleasure enjoyed within God's boundaries, like we discussed way back in week one. Keep going. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know this, that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. That presents a sobering aspect to our pursuits of pleasure in life. Though pleasure is part of God's plan for man, in all our actions and in all our choices in life, we must remember His guidelines, His boundaries, those boundaries that He has set. All entertainment decisions or any other decision that we make applicationally, those things are to take place within that framework. All our pursuits must be governed by this command that we see in the verses to come. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, those verses that we know so well from chapter 12. That's the end of the matter, and it's this: a life of worshipful focus, and it is fleshed out in reverence, and it's fleshed out in obedience to God's guidelines. And that will often mean discernment. That will often require the exercise of setting aside a defensive spirit, letting Scripture speak through the timeless principles that are there in it, or through the direct commands that we so often ignore or set aside. And then, as we look at that perfect law of liberty, we allow it to change us. And then we ask God for wisdom and grace and the Spirit's help as we apply those things in specific ways. He promises that wisdom. That's the discernment that is required of us and that we've discussed is such a lost art in the lives of so many believers in topics like this. Worship, worth-ship, our highest calling before a worthy God. In daily living, it's your life of worship. Is it to the worthy one or to you? You see how our entertainment can simply be an outward expression of a heart condition, a focus of worship. It can be that barometer for us. That's the big picture that I want us to walk away from tonight. It should not ultimately be about what I desire. It's about His glory shining through my life, a life committed to holiness, set apart, consecrated. Holiness in you that looks like Him and brings Him glory, because He deserves it. He is worthy of it. Worth-ship. I trust this series has been kind of a foundation strengthener for you. And we've seen some clear statements in Scripture, haven't we? And though we've certainly barely scratched the surface, I think we can all agree that God does care about what you watch. He does care about what you read, what you like, what you post. He does provide guidelines on how we are to spend our time. He does clearly present a worldview that is so vastly different from that which we are presented in so much of entertainment today, what we're surrounded with. And then tonight, we've seen the endgame principle, the capstone foundation, that He deserves glory from us. He deserves devotion from us in all aspects of life, including our entertainment choices. And even Christ himself echoes this idea. In Luke chapter 4 or Matthew chapter 4, wherever you happen to look, when he is facing temptation himself to do otherwise, this is what he says. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Doesn't leave a whole lot of room for serving and worshiping me, does it? And we follow the process of discernment up to the application stage. And now it's our responsibility to take all the truths that we've seen from God, about our enemies. Remember how we talked about Satan and our enemies that we are surrounded with, the tendencies of our own selves. We've talked about our calling. All these principles we've seen from God's Word, take them home and with God's wisdom, hold up your choices to that perfect law of liberty and change what He leads us to change. As we heard so clearly from Ephesians 4 this morning, we have a tendency to be pretty adaptable, don't we, in issues like this. Things that should be or once were just intolerable now become acceptable and become normal. That is something that God commands through Paul, as we saw this morning. That must change. And that's the danger in entertainment choices. The gospel should ultimately determine the lifestyle choices of God's people, not my desires. The word sets the bar, not me. My strong encouragement would be that you would, as a family or as an individual, kind of take inventory in the days to come and exercise some discernment in the content, the priority, and the impact of the choices you have been making and I have been making. I'm going to have to do this too, in our entertainment choices. And what I've done, as I promised early on in our study, is I've provided kind of a sheet. It's just front and back. It's pretty easy to read through, kind of in one sitting, of basically all of the principles and all of the things that we have seen, the highlights of our study together. And again, it's not they're not my words. All the scripture passages are right there for you to go through, including our definition and our theme verse and the different aspects of that verse that we studied together. Those are available at the events desks and at the exit areas as well. I would encourage you to take those home, to sit down, to go through the truths that we have seen together and hold up your favorite shows, your time priority spent on your leisure, online or elsewhere, your motivation for your entertainment pursuits, all of those things. Hold those things up to God's word and allow them to be governed by what God says. This is a great exercise as a family to participate in. And of course, I can send it to you too. If you would rather have an electronic copy, please feel free to email me about that. And in closing, I want to bring one final principle to your attention. And this is exciting. We have a high calling in our pleasure choices, but this is not a high calling full of drudgery, full of sadness. This is not something that is devoid of joy. And I want us to walk away with this huge positive idea of where we find ultimate joy and satisfaction. In Psalm 16, verse 11, I love this verse. Note the psalmist's focus here. Note where he finds pleasure ultimately in. Listen to this verse. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Remember the ultimate source of joy, the ultimate source of lasting pleasure. God alone and a relationship with Him gives full, true joy. And guess what the best part is? The good pleasure found in Him lasts forever. It's forevermore. And can you think of anything better than that? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and for how it presents to us your standards, your opinion, and your commands even of how we are to live. We thank you for the timeless principles we've seen, how they apply so much more broadly than just to our entertainment choices. We thank you for your word and its power. We thank you for this final truth of the ultimate joy and satisfaction and pleasure that is found in a vibrant relationship with you, one that lasts forever. That is a gift from you. We thank you for that. We thank you for saving us so that we could enjoy that personal relationship with the God of the universe. We thank you for the gift of your Son that made all that possible. May you give each of us wisdom that we do not have in and of ourselves to leave here tonight, to take home your word and its truth and hold it up to our life and give us grace and wisdom to change what needs to be changed. And we give you the glory for the work that you are doing in us. In Jesus' name, amen.